Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Today, we'll be asking the question, should youth pastors be friends with their students on social media? Welcome to the podcast, everyone. I am Kelly Newcomb, the founder of Brave Parenting, and joining me today is Chelsea Heasel. Yeah, so a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to be a sponsor at the Women in Apologetics Conference in Nashville, Tennessee. And if you get our newsletter, you saw the picture of us. We had so much fun there. If you're not signed up for our newsletter, please do so. You can click on the link in the show notes. It's braveparenting.net/newsletter. And it's a great way for you to keep up with us, algorithmic free, find out what's going on in media, in tech news, as well as keep up with our ministry. Overall, though, the conference was just a fantastic day of speakers, topics, and fellowship, and we're really looking forward to next year's conference, which is going to be in Dallas, and it's going to be featuring speakers Nancy Piercy, amazing, cannot wait to hear, and our friend of the show, Krista Buntrager, Theology Mom. So one of our goals here at Brave Parenting is to really stir up the body of Christ to think more critically and biblically about their online media and tech usage. And we just want to consider what habits from culture that we adopt and maybe just fall prey to naivety, whether or not we're really considering the posture of our hearts towards media and technology. Is it honoring God? And just evaluate our habits to see it, what it reveals, if we're truly living as changed people from the inside out. Well, in order to get to know the women coming to our table and to fulfill that goal of Brave Parenting, we decided to do a sort of survey or poll for the attendees. And each day we asked a question about media and tech, and then they answered and created really just a really great conversation. And they sort of cast a vote. We had these two little glass jars on our table, and they could vote yes or no. And our sisters in Christ there casted their vote, and it was so, so fascinating to find out some of the answers to these questions.
I think you're right. It really was a wonderful time to be around so many believing sisters in Christ. But I think actually, for me at least, one of the best takeaways was this was a great way to open up discussions with our sisters. I mean, most of the women who would come up to our table, they weren't alone. They would come in pairs, as we normally do. We travel in groups, don't we, as ladies? And, you know, there was always a friend with them, or at least there was another person at the table who was also voting. And so the answers to those questions opened us all up to listen to one another and to start thinking about the implications of our media and tech habits. I thought that was probably my favorite time, my favorite part of the conference.
Yes, absolutely. Well, so one of the questions that we asked was, should a youth pastor be friends or follow their students on social media? Now, I want you, the listener, to think about that question yourself and how you would answer it. No matter how a sister answered that question when we were at the conference, it was really a great opportunity for us to ask why. Why do you think that yes, they should be friends or follow their students, or no? Because either way, both open up a great dialogue. Within the yes category, there were consistently three reasons why these women believed that youth pastors should be friends or follow their students on social media. So I'm going to list these three, and then we're going to unpack them. The first reason was the youth pastor should be friends with his students on social media to model good media habits. It's the idea that students need to see how a godly adult in the form of a youth pastor lives out their life on social media. The second was that this is the place where students are. And since the youth pastor, he needs to connect with those students, then, well, he should be friends with them. Basically, sort of a springboard for discipleship. And then the third reason the youth pastor should be friends or follow their students on social media is that so he can hold the students accountable for what they post.
So let's go ahead and unpack that first yes. The first one was that the youth pastor should be able to model good social media habits to his students. Well, I think we can all admit here that we're not doing a great job controlling our social media habits. In fact, I actually even said this to a woman at our table when she responded with, well, that's why we need to be disciplined and trained. I don't disagree with her, but I asked in response to that question, well, then how do we ensure that our youth pastors are disciplined and trained for social media? The reason I asked her this question was because There were kind of two beliefs that were going on within her response. The first was a belief that a youth pastor should be above reproach. And that's a really good thought to have, but it's risky when we believe it without also balancing it with the truth of our propensity to sin. So just think about the context of a lot of youth pastors in the United States right now. A lot of youth pastors are young men. They're in their early 20s. They're not married. Or maybe they're just brand new, newly married. This man hasn't been discipled for a long time by older, seasoned pastors. Should we really assume that he is wise and mature enough to model good social media habits? Now, the second belief that was in her response, which is closely related to the first, but it's the assumption that a youth pastor would engage in social media in the same disciplined manner as she does. And this is just so easy to do. I know that I'm always shocked when parents parent differently than me. I think we all kind of fall into this assumption of everyone does life the same way we do it, and it's an easy assumption to be carried away with. But in the end, it's going to lead to unmet expectations. And additionally, almost every Christian parent that I meet is in full agreement with me that social media is deliberately trying to indoctrinate our kids. I don't even think social media is, they say that they're deliberately trying to indoctrinate people. I don't think they're trying to hide it, you guys. But friends, social media is trying to indoctrinate us all, including your youth pastor. It's not just about if they should be friends on social media. It's more about should any of us be on it at all if we're not strong enough to handle the indoctrination. I don't know. That's a bigger question, isn't it, Kelly?
That is a huge question. We could just mic drop that right now and end it for all of us to meditate on and pray over the next week. No, but what you said about the context of the youth pastor is really key to understand. A lot of these are young Gen Zs. These are guys who are Gen Z. And so obviously I have 7 Gen Z kids. I very much understand how they have grown up with social media. These are the kids who got social media in like middle school when no one knew better. And they just started, well, now middle schoolers still have it. But truly, like when Instagram came out, like 2010 to 2012, these kids were like in elementary school. And then they got to middle school right when it was becoming popular. And it was exploited. You know, it really impacted their lives. And so this is who our youth pastors are now. So what they're not going to use it the same way, say, a senior pastor who's 40, 50, or 60 is considering social media. So they, too, have gone along with a lot of the cultural current of media and technology. So we consider whether or not they're going to use it in an above reproach type of manner. And that's really key because 2 Timothy 4, the qualifications for church leadership is that you are above reproach. And I think that is very difficult to assume that the youth pastor can be that, considering the context of their life and their age. All right, so let me unpack the second reason why some believe a youth pastor should be on social media, and that is because they can connect with the students. One of the most dangerous and concerning features of social media is its lack of accountability and transparency, right? So should a young female be able to DM her youth pastor? Now, some people on the surface will be like, that's a great trusted relationship there. Absolutely, right? They can go to that person and ask, you know, good questions. But what if it's not biblical questions? You know, what if there's no accountability there? There's no way to track those conversations. Equally, should a youth pastor be able to DM that young female or any other student? I would say absolutely not. That this would be grossly inappropriate because the temptation for both of them to maybe kind of dance into like an inappropriate category to take these conversations in places that are not biblical, not appropriate, is very, very easy. So let me talk about a Christianity Today article. It's actually from 2014, and it was titled Youth Ministry in America. And it says this, quote, "Communication emerged as a key area of vulnerability for churches." And so, of course, communication, DMs, online, social media type of messaging that is super, super common in this young generation. It goes on to say, "Adult student texting is a particular concern. 6 in 10 youth pastors report that they communicate with individual students a few times a week or more, but only 3 in 10 have a written policy governing such communications." Let me remind you, this is written 10 years ago in 2014. The article continues, in a world where student-adult texting has become dangerous territory for lawsuits, this lack of policy in small churches could potentially lead to their ruin. Youth leaders, which 38% of them, were more likely than all other respondents in their survey to say that they communicate weekly with individual members. Now, give a little anecdotal story here of Wes Trevor, Colorado youth pastor. He said this regarding their findings on the lack of communication policies in youth ministries. He said, it doesn't take a conviction to end a career. It takes an accusation. Even if there is a whiff of impropriety, you're done. You will never work in youth ministry at all because you didn't guard your boundaries in this area well enough. He says, I have three friends who didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they'll never practice in youth ministry again. You have to have policies set in place, and you have to follow them. So this is super poignant, especially considering it's 10 years ago, and we have advanced so far. We have become so accepting, not only as a society, we have become accepting as the church of this type of private, no accountability, no transparency type of communication between adults and youth. And this article also, I think is important to, was written before the like Me Too movement, which means I think it's even more imperative for youth pastors today to stay away from students online. You know, this youth pastor who was quoted in the article talks about where if there's even a whiff of impropriety, like there is nothing the world wants right now than to bring down the bride of Christ, than to bring down the church. And someone could so easily slip into a youth pastor's DMs, say something mildly inappropriate, maybe get something mildly inappropriate back, and they could be done. And then the church is shamed. The church has to bear that, in, like he said, come to ruin, especially if it's a small church. So our churches must introduce scripturally supported and robust media policies that are aimed to protect both the youth pastor and the student. Based on what our research, which is not that in-depth, but we've talked to, you know, a lot of people across the country, there isn't a lot of these policies. So this was written in 2014. Here we are, 2024, and these policies are still not in place. For example, in a more recent 2023 Gospel Coalition article on communication in youth group, the Gospel Coalition said this, quote, youth pastors can't interact with students on Snapchat. Since the messages disappear, this violates accepted standards of transparency, and adults who use Snapchat are generally thought of as sketchy, which, side note, that's hysterical. I think that, and I'm glad that someone put it in writing, and that, because it's kind of true, although I do know a lot of adults who were on there to talk to their own kids. But anyway, this is from the Gospel Coalition. Adults who use Snapchat are sketchy. Going on, the quote says, changing technology has put up a major communication barrier between youth pastors and the kids in their ministries. Here's the thing. Why was this just now out, like published until 2023? Last year, Snapchat was introduced in 2011. Why did it take 12 years for what I would say, like a major pillar of the evangelical community to say, hey, you know what? Students and youth pastors should not communicate on Snapchat. And yes, those messages disappear, but guess what? If you delete a message on Instagram, it's gone. Not automatically. Someone on the other side can still have it. Someone could have screenshotted it and whatnot, but you can hide those conversations. If both parties are agreeing to delete those, they can be gone. And so it really is a thing that, especially if you're hearing this and you're like, wow, yeah, this is really important. If you're at all involved in your student ministry, your youth ministry at your church, if your kids are involved in that, this is something to start asking questions. And you can come to them and provide, right? Be someone who's like, hey, how can I help do this, right? Don't just say, hey, you need to do this, but let's all come to our youth groups, come to our student ministries and help them open their eyes and see that this is a really important thing. It not only protects the pastoral staff, but it protects our children as well. Okay, so the third and final reason why a youth pastor should be friends with his students on social media, that the answer that they had given us was to ensure that someone is holding the students accountable for what they post. Now, if your youth ministry has, I would say, over maybe 25 students, asking or expecting a youth pastor to hold students accountable, that's like a full-time job. Now, my church has a new student ministry pastor, And he's awesome. But like you kind of described, Chelsea, he fits that quintessential model of a youth pastor. He's young. He's like 22 or 23, just graduated from college, just got married. This is like his first adulting job. And it's a lot of work. I mean, he's awesome and he's working so hard and I love it. But, you know, our student ministry has several hundred students every week. I know he barely has time to complete his like bare minimum requirements of message preparation, which, you know, he prepares like two unique lessons every week, one for Wednesday night for middle school and high schoolers, and then Sunday morning for middle schoolers. So thinking of this, as we were researching this, we got back from the Women in Apologetics Conference, I was curious of his take on this expectation that parents and adult members of the church, that they think that the youth pastor is going to hold the youth accountable for what they're posting on social media. So I asked him about this, and Chelsea, he gave me a look of absolute pure exasperation. Like, what? He told me first there was no way he could ever do that. That is beyond his capabilities, and that's an unrealistic expectation. Time alone would prohibit it. But then he also said, Kelly, this is why I deleted Instagram. I don't want to have any part of even seeing kind of what is going on. Like, I want their real life. I don't want their curated, whatever they're posting on social media life. I want to be involved in their real life. Now, personally, as a student ministry leader for many years, I can tell you, generally speaking, that the content posted by students who are passionate about their faith, like those who are like really involved in youth ministry, they love the Lord, their faith is genuine. What they're posting on social media is going to be generally pretty benign compared to the average teen. I am personally, obviously, because I'm not on social media, not friends or following them as their leader, but I do know some other leaders who are friends and follow some of the students, and mainly because of just their age, they're a little bit younger. There's been times where they have seen content as a leader that they would absolutely deem inappropriate for a Christian student to post. And let me just tell you, parents do not want to hear what we have to say about that. Their defenses go up. And what they do, if we try and bring this to parents and say, hey, we think this is inappropriate, if we try and bring it to a student and say, hey, we think this is inappropriate, they go to their parents, their defenses come up. And you get these mama bears who are like, no, I approved of that, you know, that picture to be put on social media. And they don't graciously and humbly accept like, oh, wow, I'm so glad that you brought this to me. Now, part of that is just our individualism and the way that we just have become as parents. But as Christians, I think that is, well, number one, it's the wrong posture to take if someone wants to come and bring something to us. But the reality is that unless you have a very close relationship with a student or the parents where you have been granted permission to hold that teen accountable, there's no way that you can do that. That is an impossible task. And our culture, and the culture just bleeds into the church, this accountability is just seen as judgment. How dare you judge me? How dare you judge my child? That's the common reaction. And it grieves my heart, but that is the reality that we have to face when we think about youth pastors holding students accountable.
I think what you're pointing out here, Kelly, is it's the loss of community parenting. It's not the village all coming together, you know, to do their part to help raise children. It's the parents, and it's the parents' alone role to raise their child. And it's individualism. It's individualistic parenting that your child is a direct reflection of you, which is so tricky. And individualism like this, it absolutely hates humility. It does. It hates it. It loves competition. It loves pride. All the things that social platforms like Instagram promote. And an adult student pastor or a student leader who's holding students accountable by talking to parents feels like an adult competition. Like they see what's going on and they realize it, which is frankly ridiculous because this type of posture, heart posture of competition and pride and lack of humility, it really has no place in the body of Christ. I mean, Christ describes his heart to us in Matthew 11:28, where he says, come to me, all who are weary, I am gentle and lowly. That's the only place where and that's the only place he describes his heart. And if we're supposed to be like Christ, gentle and lowly, like gentle and humble, is that approach to a youth pastor who's trying to help your student like Christ. No, it's not. Absolutely not.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. And I was just thinking, you know, how similar when you think of like the acts of the sinful nature of Galatians 5, 17 to 18, you know, especially what it describes in the Message version. I don't normally recommend the Message version except for Galatians 5. I think it's a poignant description of the acts of the flesh in our society today. They use the words cutthroat competition and the vicious habit of turning everyone into a rival. We talk about individualist parenting being like adult competition. We're just competing with other parents for what? Whose kid has the most followers? Whose kid is the most popular? Whose kid is going? It's really unhealthy trend that we're going to continue to unpack. But when we put it in the context of what we're expecting a youth pastor to do, it's such an unhealthy expectation, I think, to put on the
youth
pastor.
It is an unwritten expectation. Like, that's not in his job description. So why are we putting on him in the first place? Like, I don't know. But I'm thinking about what you're saying, and it's like this individualistic parents, they really don't want another Christian, whether it's your youth pastor or someone else, to hold their child accountable on social media. At the end of the day, that's what it is. They don't want to be held accountable. And the reality is either they know the content that they're posting of their children and they approve of it, or they just don't care. Like, they just don't want to know. That whole ignorance is bliss thing, you know, let me bury my head in the sand and act like I don't know because I don't want to know, because knowing kind of means that I have to do something about it. You know, this is why the content is being posted in the first place. And having someone else call it out as concerning is likely not going to change anything. I kind of think, this might be hard for some people to hear, but at the end of the day, it's kind of like outsourced parenting. You hold my kid morally accountable because I'm either going to approve it because I don't want to do anything about it, or I don't want to make a judgment call, or I just don't want to know about it because, again, I don't want to make a judgment call. I don't know.
That's so true. And unfortunately, not only do parents not want others judging their kids, but somehow we've got into a mindset where we also can't judge our kids. I can't crush their dreams about having, you know, a million followers on Instagram. What? Yes, we can. Because if what you're posting is immoral, if what you're posting is not beneficial, if what you're consuming on these social media platforms is not healthy for not only you physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, but parents don't want to do that. And you're right. They're putting it on the youth pastor. And that is an unrealistic expectation. Personally speaking, you know, this is the only advantage I have here of having adopted children. I could just never say, oh, my kid would never do that. If someone came to me and they said, well, your kid did this, I would immediately be like, I am so sorry. How can I make this right? I will talk to my child. Because that was just the nature. My kids had, you know, upwards of 7 to 15 years of life without me. And so, but when we are raising our kids from birth, which most people do, you just assume, my kid would never. My kid is a direct reflection of me. And of course, I'm never going to say that I would do that inappropriate thing. And so it's just this very muddled place that we have as parents in American society. And I think that, you know, you've mentioned several times, we need to just come back to humility. We need to come back to realize that Satan is after our kids. He's after them on social media. It's not the youth pastor's job to hold back Satan. It is the parent's job to stand and hold back Satan from accessing our children.
But unfortunately, everything that you just said, that's not the norm, right, within the church right now. That's not necessarily always the culture of the church. It's great if you're in a church right now where that is the culture, and it really should be in all of our churches, but especially when it comes to parents, teens, and social media, right? We all need more humility. There is just, guys, we all know this. There's so much against us, and we need to be a village of accountability and holding one another up and our children up to a level of healthy propriety. Like, we want to create godly character in our kids. But I do not believe that this role or responsibility falls to the youth pastor. I think part of it does, but it's not his whole job. Like, that is not all that he has to do. He also has to feed your kids the gospel. And I think this is almost an important standard for the average youth pastor. And frankly, it kind of sets him up for the role that's meant for the parent. That student is not going to love being held accountable by the youth pastor for something posted on social media if he tells the parents, that's the key right there, if he tells the parents and then the kids get in trouble. Do you really expect that student to trust the youth pastor again? No, absolutely not. No.
They'll never come back to youth, you know, the youth group or student ministry after they've been kind of called out by the youth pastor.
And especially if he goes to the parents first, like that's not going to happen. We're fools to think that. Yeah, that's not how teens work.
And I think we're also fools, kind of going back to maybe point one of them being a godly example of how to use media and technology. I think we're fools to think that the algorithm is only going to show the youth pastor and his godly life on Instagram and not the several hundred other suggested people who are living ungodly lives. Like to think that the algorithm is going to mainly show that, that's foolish. Biblically, if we think about this in the context of the church, we are called to live in peace and in unity. And that, of course, requires humility. When we look at Ephesians in chapter 4, and Paul is exhorting the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When you think about that, based contrasting to what we just talked about, what we know would happen if the youth pastor held a student or a parent accountable for what was posted online, that's not what we see. We're not going to see gentleness, bearing with one another in love. This has no place in individualistic parenting, this patience and gentleness. But it should. But we knew as the church, we need to create a culture of peace and unity. We all, in humility, in gentleness, help one another raise our children in this hostile culture that not only hates Christianity, but that directly targets like secular discipleship at our children on social media. I think the most loving thing that we can do as a body of believers is to help parents stand strong in not allowing social media to begin with. This question of should a youth pastor follow or be friends with their students on social media, it wouldn't even be posed if the majority of Christian families and students were not on social media platforms to begin with, but rather they were living out their faith and lives in the embodied right here and now type of relationships. You know, the world says that social media is how teens express themselves. Well, the world defines it as a need and a rite of passage for modern connection and relationships. And this is not the message of the gospel. This is not the mode of discipleship described in the scriptures. This is not to say that social media cannot ever be used. You know, it is a common grace to mankind, and it is a method of connections and relationship. But as Christians, we must be very cautious and discerning as to how this common grace gets distorted into becoming the very means of such connection and discipleship. It is not hard to see that social media is Satan's dominion. The hatred, discord, jealousy, all the acts of the flesh that scripture denounces and proclaims that Christians should have no part of, they are all very real and very obvious on social media.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree with you more. And I think when we start with scripture, if we start there first and we move forward from scripture, looking at how social media is used in the world, it's really hard to find a biblical reason why, one, a youth pastor should even be on social media to begin with. Or as church leaders, they're called to be above reproach in every way. And it's just, as we've said, so easy for people to slip into DMs and those types of things. Number two, there's no solid biblical reason we should be engaging with or following or be friends with students on social platforms, which are evidently evil by design. They are wicked in their nature, and they really do allow and encourage humans to be on these platforms, promoting darkness in the sense of privacy and autonomy. And I think if we could just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He asks them these questions, and I think these are good questions for us to consider as well today. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So if we start with social media, we can make a defense why it's a tool that can be used maybe to build relationships and connection. I kind of call it like the New Age corkboard at the coffee shop, where you kind of post a few things about community events and whatnot, but it's not a place where actual life on life happens. But when we start with social media, we end up making concessions for the evil and the wickedness and the darkness. We justify these as necessary evils of the world that revolves around social media. We all likely know Romans 12:2, right? Do not conform to the patterns of this world. You know, we justify the necessary evils of social media just in order to connect with teens for discipleship. You guys, that's conforming to the patterns of this world. Well, if they're there, we need to be there too. I don't think that's actually true. God says, come out from them. Come out from that darkness. And James 4:4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Y'all, God's not on social media. You cannot friend him or follow him there. And some Christians, they are called and equipped to counter the darkness on social media with the gospel truth, but we cannot be deceived to believe that living out everyday lives and relationships on social media, because, hey, that will always inevitably include the world. That is not how God calls us to live in Scripture. Not for all of us. I know for sure that I am not called to be on social media and to share gospel truth. That is not my calling. I'm too weak for it, if I'm totally honest. And let me end with Ephesians 5:11. Paul says this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So using social media as the tool for relationships and connection is taking part of the unfruitful works of darkness. You cannot expose how social media disciples a teen away from Christ and a biblical worldview while still remaining in the darkness. It doesn't work that way. This is where the justification and the accommodations arise. That we are light when we're on social media. I'm living out my life as a Christ follower on social media, bringing light into the darkness on social media. It all sounds very biblical. It all sounds very good. It all sounds very sentimental. But if we start with social media and then use scripture to justify our reasons on there, we're going to get really confused really quickly. We always have to begin with scripture first.
Yes, when we start with scripture, we don't land on social media. This is the truth that I think that we all really need to consider. If we examine how a student minister is to teach, instruct, admonish, and disciple young people in their faith in Jesus Christ and their submission to his lordship in their life, indeed, relationship is key. Relationship is key in any sort of discipleship. But this relationship occurs in the embodied life-on-life relationships. Not in the virtual world where darkness reigns. Satan reigns there. Listen, we know that, you know, this is kind of a hard, maybe difficult truth to really think about, because social media, maybe it's been good in your life and you've enjoyed it and you've gained benefit from it. But if you really think about how God has called us to live, not in jealousy, not in envy, not coveting one another, and you think about how social media works, the very nature of the algorithms, the way that the platforms were designed, you don't start with scripture and land on social media. That's not where the gospel actually brings you. That's not where the scriptures bring you. And so to think that student ministry discipleship can occur in those contexts, I think that we're deceiving ourselves. So we really do present this just in love and humility and grace for our heart. Chelsea and I's heart, the heart of Brave Parenting, is really to just purify the bride, to think biblically, as we said, about these topics so that we can do what is right going forward in the church, do what is best, not only to protect the purity of our youth pastors, but to protect the purity of our students, our children, our teenagers, so that they are truly growing up in the faith and the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord, not in a surface level type of Christianity that they're just going to give up and walk away from because they've been so indoctrinated by the darkness of social media. So we do present this just in love and humility, just to think about these type of concerns about social media when it comes to student ministry and youth pastors. Again, as I mentioned, if you're hearing this and you're like, wow, I've never thought about this, I really encourage you to go talk to your youth pastor, maybe get some insight as to maybe the challenges that they may face. How can you help? How can the church maybe think biblically about this and maybe create screen-free student ministry. If you need help with that, reach out to us. We would love to come alongside you and help give you resources so that you can then help your church, your local body, to think more biblically about online media and technology and how that influences discipleship, especially when it comes to student ministry. Okay, so that is pretty much what we have for you today. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Brave Parenting Podcast. Share it with your friends. Hey, share it with your youth pastors. We would love to hear from youth pastors themselves and find out what their experiences have been. If you're a youth pastor listening to this, reach out to us at podcast@braveparenting.net. We would love to hear from you and hear about your experience. And if you could just take a minute or two of your day to leave us a review wherever you listen to your podcast, that would really help us. We have a lot of people who listen, but because we don't have a lot of reviews, you know how that's the online world works, but it's not reaching more people. We would love for it to reach more people. We feel like the church needs this message. So thank you so much for listening. God bless you all. And until next week, go and be brave.